Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. The Old Testament reading for Septuagesima is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people there thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. We now read responsively by half verse our introit, which can be found in your bulletin. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God,
and a great King above all gods.
In his hand are the depths of the earth.
The heights of the mountains are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it.
And his
hands formed. O come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord
our King. For he is our God. Today, if you hear his voice,
do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness,
when your fathers put me to the test,
and put me to the proof.
This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So, run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise if able for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you imagine how devastated the Israelites should have been? You heard from our Old Testament, as well as from our epistle reading, all of the things that the Israelites went through. They were under the cloud. This is talking about the glory cloud that followed them. If you remember that the people of Israel, while they were in the wilderness after the Exodus, they were led through that wilderness by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That's the cloud that they're talking about here. And that's not even to say, of course, that they also passed through the sea. They actually saw with their own eyes the Red Sea get split. They are the ones who walked through on dry ground to get to the other side. They are the ones who saw the Lord collapse the sea on Pharaoh and his armies. They saw all of that with their own eyes. In a way, you could almost even say that they had been baptized through this cloud and through this sea. They went through the waters in a very similar way to how Lenin just went through the water here. God had claimed them as his own, just as he has just claimed Lenin as his own. They all ate the same spiritual food. Again, imagine that, if you can, that while they were in the wilderness, they didn't have food and drink. You heard about the drink part of that earlier today. But also remember that they had the manna that came down from heaven. They had actual heavenly bread. And as I mentioned, they drank the same spiritual drink. They had this rock. And Paul says the rock followed them. This actually happens two times in the story of the Exodus, where Moses has to go and hit this rock in order for the water to come out. And so Paul says that the rock was actually following them around. And he also says that that rock was Christ. That rock was the Son of God who was providing that water. The Israelites had everything that you could possibly ask for. They had seen it with their own eyes. And yet, despite all of that, with most of them, God was not pleased. And so, because of that, they were overthrown in the desert. You guys might not realize this, but if you look at a map between Egypt and Jerusalem or Israel, right, it's actually not all that far. It would still be a good walk, make no mistake about that, but we're talking about like maybe a couple of weeks walk to get from Egypt to Israel. But the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. It wasn't because they were lost. It wasn't because they didn't know where the promised land was. It's because when they got there, they looked into the promised land. They sent those 12 spies, right? And Joshua and Caleb return, and they're talking about, guys, there are grapes that are just huge. The land is just flowing with wonderful pasture land. It all looks great. And then you had the other 12 who said, yeah, but there's giants there. And the people of Israel, when they had been brought to the promised land, refused to enter. God was there fulfilling the promise for them, and they were too scared. That is why God was not pleased with them. It's because they didn't trust him. It's because they didn't believe in his promise. And because of that, despite all of the things that they had seen, despite all of the things that they had experienced, they were forced to wander around in the desert with the result that there was nobody who went through the Exodus, nobody who went through the Red Sea over the age of 20 who was allowed to enter into the Promised Land except Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who had gone in and reported the wonders that God had given them. Can you imagine how devastating that must have been, or at least how devastating that should have been, to see all of those wonders that God had done for them? We're talking about the 10 plagues, going through the Red Sea, all of the things in the wilderness, only to lose it in the end. And we must recognize the truth that it will be the same for any of us who disqualify ourselves at the end. Paul here is giving us about as dire of a warning as he can give us, that if we don't discipline our body, that if we reject the fulfillment of God's promise for us, that all of the things that came before it don't matter. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe in the God who has done all of these things for you, then none of those things will help you. And make no mistake, God has done all of these things for you. God has made you a promise. For the Israelites, who we've been talking about quite a bit, that promise was the Holy Land, as well as the promise of the coming Messiah. Whereas for us, now in New Testament times, the promise is in the Christ who has already come, and in the new creation which is to come once our Lord returns. I wonder, maybe you've heard somebody say this before. I've heard it a couple of times. Have you ever heard someone say that they weren't looking forward to heaven? Or maybe you've heard somebody say that they're a little bit worried about heaven. And usually the way that I hear this, and you can maybe take from this what you will, but usually the way that I hear this is that they're worried they're going to be bored. Can you imagine that? Being bored in heaven while we're waiting for Jesus to return in the new creation? Can you imagine being bored in eternity with the God who created everything there with us? With so many of your family and friends around you that you can scarcely imagine, you didn't even know you had that many family. But when it's generations going back, you'll realize how many it is. And of course, usually when somebody says something like that, when they say that they're worried about heaven or the new creation or that they aren't really looking forward to it, usually that's because they have the wrong idea about heaven and the new creation. And oftentimes, it's because they've forgotten, actually, that heaven isn't our final location. When we die here and now, we do go to heaven. We go to heaven, we remain with Christ until he returns. When he returns, he will bring all of the believers with him who were in heaven with him, and he will resurrect them. He will raise them from the dead, and then he will also gather everybody else who's currently on earth, as well as all of the non-believers who died. He will gather them together. He will judge them. And we know how he judges us. He's got two books. He's got one book, which is the book of our works. And thankfully, that is not the only book, because if that's the only thing we were judged by, we would be in trouble. But we also have the book of life. The book of life where Lenin's name was just written just a few minutes ago. The book of life which contains all of your names who have been baptized and who believe. And that is the book that determines where your eternity will be. And for all those who believe, all of those who are baptized, they will all be welcomed into the new creation, where we will have bodies, where we will be able to do things, where we will be able to live with our Lord and Savior forever into eternity. That's what we have to look forward to. In some ways, you can almost think of it as being, it's sort of like right now, only everything is perfect and everything is better. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be infinitely better than what we have now, because there will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no tears, no sadness. None of that will be there because sin will not be there. And we get to live like that, live with our Lord who died for us, with all of our friends and family who have gone forward in the faith forever into eternity. How awesome will that be? But that's easy to forget, isn't it? And when Paul is talking here about how the Israelites hadn't disciplined themselves to prepare for the full goodness of their God, in many ways, what he's talking about is he's trying to get us to understand that they had forgotten. They had forgotten all of the things that God had done for them. They didn't remember all of the wonderful things that he freed them from Egypt, that he brought them through the Red Sea, that he provided for them in the wilderness, that he had given them this wonderful land to dwell in. And of course, in order for us then to discipline ourselves, we must not allow ourselves to fall into that trap either. We must not allow ourselves to get distracted by the pleasures of this world and trick ourselves into thinking that the pleasures that we have now are going to be better than the ones that we're going to have in eternity. We must not allow ourselves to get tricked into forgetting what God has done for us and what he's promised that he's going to do for us. And that is hard. There's a reason that Paul uses the word discipline. You don't have to discipline yourself to do something easy. You must discipline yourself to do difficult things. And part of what that means is that in order to do this, you have to ignore the cost in this world. If you go after the pleasures that are here, then you're going to forget about the pleasures of eternity. Many times the pleasures of this world will actually hurt you as you're seeking after them. Even if they only make you feel good for a moment, which they might, it will hurt you in the end. And you have to trick yourself to ignore that, to actually enjoy it. The world is trying to trick you into ignoring how bad things are, to pretending that everything is okay here, that why would you want anything else? It wants you to ignore the fact that people are dying every day, and the reality that every day that you live is another day closer to your death as well. But you are free to remember the truth, to remember what God has promised you. That yes, while every day that we live in this life is another day closer to our death, it's also another day closer to our eternity. Another day closer to our Lord fulfilling the promise that he has made to us. You are free to remind yourself of that truth every single day. Not because you're reminding it will save you, or you're remembering it will save you, but because you have already been saved. Because you have already tasted of the goodness that God has waiting for us. Lennon received that earlier. You all received it in your lives. We often come here to receive it with our very mouths, actually tasting the goodness of our God. And of course, you hear the wonderful promises every single time you come here. You are free to remind yourself of this truth every day, to discipline yourself, to ignore the pleasures of this world, which are fleeting and often eventually painful, and to focus yourself on the pleasures of the next world. Spreading the truth of what your Lord has done for you, trying to remind others, even as you remind yourself. Because you know that that which is waiting for us and that which we have right now is good and true and eternal. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.